Our second scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, near the end of the chapter, and beginning at verse 38 and down to verse 42, should be a familiar section of scripture to many of you. Jesus' dealings with Mary and Martha. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cry out to you for help and blessing on your word. Help for me, Father, as I preach it, and blessing by the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that the Spirit would bring the word in power to our hearts and change us, Father. We pray that we would learn this one thing lesson, Father, and put it into practice in our lives, Father, that we may bring glory to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One thing is most important, more important than all the other things. And that's what we're going to be speaking about this morning, and I hope that we get this one thing. If we get nothing else today from this message, that we understand the importance of this one thing. We always have many things to do. They're important things, they're necessary things. At least we consider them most important. We have our agendas. We have what we consider, what we feel in our own minds and hearts, what's the most important things to do. And most of them, we pray and hope, are legitimate things. They're good things. They're things that we need to get done, that God has given us even to get done. Just laying aside all the foolishness and frivolity and things that we maybe shouldn't be doing. But these are good things, things that we need to do to live our lives and to raise up, to be good husbands and fathers and to serve the Lord and singles and in every aspect, every type of service in our lives. Wisdom, if we're wise, we know that there are certain things that should take priority. If we're planning anything, we have to have a list of what we want to do, or we should. It's helpful. And the list should be prioritized. It should have the most important things first, and the things that maybe we would like to do but aren't the most important things on near the bottom of the list. But the most important things should be done, whether or not the other things get done. And here this morning, we see in the account of Mary and Martha and their encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, how Jesus' teaching is clear that there is one most important thing for us, no matter what we think. We're called to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And if we get this one most important thing, we won't be leaning on our own understanding as much as we do normally. We'll be focused and be guided and led by the Lord Jesus Christ to do the most important things. And that one most important thing, of course, we'll find here in this section. One thing. We read it in in Psalm 27 when we're reading from David. All God's people throughout all history have understood, those who were saved and those who knew him, that their fellowship with him was the most important thing. Sitting in his presence, worshiping him, hearing from him in his word. Moses did it. David did it, a man after God's own heart. We see it here in Psalm 27 in verse 4. He says, one thing I desire of the Lord that I will seek. Everyone, godly people throughout history have gotten this lesson, understood that one thing is most important. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what we want to behold when we sit at the feet of Christ and see the beauty of the Lord, have true fellowship and communion with him. One thing is needed. Most important. It's the priority. If we do nothing else, we need to do this one thing. Now, first, one thing is the first things first, is the one thing of salvation. We know that many people listen to this word, these messages that are preached, and we know that many of you, most of you may be saved, but there may be many listening to this message this morning on live stream or later on YouTube or Facebook, who have not yet been saved. And that certainly is the first, foremost thing, that sinners be saved. We come, truly come to Christ. It's a faith in him, believing in him, receiving him is a coming to Christ, turning away from our sins, repenting of our sins, forsaking all, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Christ. That's what sinners must do to be saved. Come to Christ, believe on him, and doing all those things in truth. If you've not done those things, this is the first thing that you must do. There's an account in Jesus dealing with a man we call the rich young ruler. And Jesus needed to impress this on him in love. We read that in Mark chapter 10. Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." He's impressing on him that only God is good. And he must acknowledge him, Jesus, as God, truly God, who he is. He goes on and to speak to Jesus, "You know the commandment." Jesus says, "You know the commandment. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." This is the law of God. He's bringing it to his conscience. And this rich young ruler answers Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." He was blinded. He was going by externals. Then Jesus, in compassion and mercy, looking at him and with a look of love, Jesus had compassion for sinners. He looked at him, loved him, Mark writes, and says to him, "One thing you lack. One thing, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven." He knew this man's heart. He knew his idol, his money, his riches were his God. And he bid him to give them up, demonstrate repentance by giving them to the poor and coming to Christ, and then you would have treasures in heaven. And he said, "Come, take up your cross and follow me." That's the invitation to all sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even now today, he's still bidding sinners to turn from your wicked ways. Any and all ways that are an offense to God, breaking his law, we are all guilty. all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We need to turn from those sins and flee to Christ, the only refuge for sinners. He's inviting you to come without money, without price, without your works, without religion, nothing in your hands to bring, only to the cross. You must cling to flee to Him and trust alone in Christ and Him for salvation, for His work. The sad end of that story is, but he was sad at this word that Jesus spoke to him and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions and they were his idols. So that's the first thing. The first thing, and most important thing. We read again that invitation put in another way by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 20. Paul writes, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." You see, God pleads through His Word, through His Apostle here, Paul, through the Word of God and to His servants even today, pleads, imploring you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For He made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He bore the sins of His people on the cross, bore to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Righteousness of God is the righteousness of Christ, an outside alien righteousness that we desperately need as sinners. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. When God comes near, don't turn away from it, don't neglect it, but grab hold of it. For He says, "In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you." Behold, God says, behold, the Lord Jesus says, now is the time, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's today, sinner. Today, you who have wandered away from the Lord, you who are unsaved and without God in this world, without Christ, without God, heading for an eternity in hell, you, today is the day of salvation. Don't let this one most important thing leave your mind and heart and be undone. Secondly, the one thing we see examples throughout Scripture, as I mentioned before, Moses, David, the Apostle Paul, his life was filled with service, was filled with suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, was filled with many, many good works. He was bearing fruit. And yet, the reason why he was is he knew that one thing. He knew the precious fellowship he needed to have with the Lord in prayer and in His Word. And he got all his strength for his ministry, all the strength that he needed to serve God and bear fruit the same way that we would and can and must. That one thing, being in fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Read in Philippians 1, 3 through 5, "I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." We want joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Joy for the fellowship and the gospel from the first day into now. Where did he get that joy? He got it from Christ, from sitting at Christ's feet and hearing His Word. And Paul, of course, we read in chapter 3, "Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended, but one thing I do." Paul knew the one thing that was most important, forgetting what those things which are behind and leaning in, grabbing forward, reaching forward for those things which are ahead, and so that he would know Christ and have fellowship with Him. And Paul put Christ first always. Christ was his life. We read that in chapter 1, verse 19 and following. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I live on in the flesh, which will mean fruit from my labors. Yet what I choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two. I have desire to depart and be with Christ. Desire to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident in this, I know that I shall remain and continue with all of you for your progress in joy, the joy of faith. Paul in Philippians wrote much about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He knew that one thing, and he strove for it. And for us, that's an example of how to prioritize our lives. And the greatest example, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He certainly had always all filled with the Spirit and had perfect fellowship with his Heavenly Father, always in prayer, always putting the Lord first. He said it. His words said it. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and riches, anything else. God and anything else. God must be your all in all. Christ Jesus is our all in all. And he also said in 6:33, but seek first. Again, the priorities he was setting forth. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that we're anxious and worried about and fearful about will be added to you. God will provide. We can trust him to guide and lead us if we trust him with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, and in all our ways acknowledge him. And then he most certainly will guide and lead us in the way we should go. He will direct our paths. Jesus spent all night in prayers at times. In the evening, when the sun had set, they brought him to all the sick and those who were demon-possessed in Mark 1:32. And the whole city gathered together before his door. No one had so much work like the Lord Jesus, and yet he prioritized prayer, fellowship, communion with his Heavenly Father. Then he healed many who were sick and various diseases, cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew his name. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. There he prayed. In Luke 6, we read, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. Jesus had work to do that none of us have to do. So much work, and he knew what lay before him, and yet he put his Heavenly Father, communion, fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit as a man, as the God-man first, in prayer and in fellowship. That's our example. Getting back to our account of Mary and Martha, the other first thing, we see the contrast of the two. These were both women that Jesus loved. They were saved. They were his best of friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We see that in John chapter 11, the heart that Jesus had for them and their heart and love for him. And in this account, Jesus comes, maybe unannounced, to do what he'd probably done many times, to have dinner with them at their house. And Martha welcomed him into her house. We can do nothing better than welcome Jesus into our lives, into our homes, our families, our marriages, every part of our life. We need the Lord Jesus in those things. And that's what Martha did. She had a heart for the Lord. She gave a great confession about Christ in John chapter 11, after Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Come into the world. And she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But look, she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary, the other sister, was obviously in love with Jesus as well. Jesus loved her, and she loved him because he loved her. And she was a servant as well. And she many times prepared meals and helped Martha, and the two of them worked together. Yet at this time, she was there, sitting at his feet, wanting, desirous to hear his word, wanting to hear from him and have fellowship with him. But Martha, 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 the one who's more like us most of the time, Martha was distracted with much serving, distracted, distraught, in a frenzy, anxious, frazzled, overwhelmed, all those things that we are many times. How many times we get angry, we get frustrated, all because we don't have our priorities right. We're like Martha, wanting to serve the Lord, and yet so distracted and so busy and forgetting the most important thing, that one thing, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word, fellowshipping with him. So she was serving a good thing, a blessed thing, serving the Lord. We would pray that the Lord would raise up more servants, that we ourselves and many more would have a servant's heart and be willing to lay down our lives, lay down your lives for the brethren, to serve God, to bring the gospel, to serve him in all the ways he's given us to do in the church and in our families. So she was doing a good thing, but she was frazzled. She was distracted. She was more concerned about the clean house and the meal that was being prepared than about sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. And she tells in her language, we see, she approaches him, Jesus, and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" What words. But they came from a woman who was distracted, a woman who loved Christ and yet at this moment was frazzled and overwhelmed and distracted and busied about much. So a language she is accusing the Lord here of not caring that about her, that he's left her to serve him alone. Of course, that wasn't true, but Jesus is so merciful and kind. He forgives all of our sins and has compassion on us. Therefore, tell her, she commands Jesus. How often do we try to get God to do what we want him to do? We think he's not doing enough. We think he's doing wrong things. And we're all guilty of that at times. Tell her to help me. She knew better than Jesus what was right, what Jesus needed to do. But because she was distracted, because she hadn't set right priorities, like us many times, and Jesus, in his gracious, merciful compassion, gently rebukes her. But he does rebuke her and says, "Martha, Martha," it's using her name as a term of endearment, love. "You are worried, anxious, fearful, frazzled, overwhelmed about and troubled about many things," all these things in the house, these many things in our lives. "But one thing is needful." He was trying to teach Martha, teach her a more important lesson than even that which she had come to know. She'd come to know him, she'd come to be able to confess him and fellowship with him, and yet she needed that one thing lesson. Thing that Mary was doing. Mary, the Blessed Mary, who often we find this Mary at the feet of Jesus. We see that John chapter 11, where Mary is there with Martha, and she's the one that's staying at home. Martha runs off to meet Jesus, but then we read, "And when she had said these things, Martha went her way, secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and calling for you.' And as soon as she heard it, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, Mary, when they saw that Mary arose up quickly, went out and followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. They knew that Mary had a tender heart, a sensitive heart, a heart that cried at the least drop of a hat, a heart that loved the Lord Jesus and was mourning. She loved her brother Lazarus, so did Martha, and they were mourning his loss. But she was weeping and went out. Then she knew the priority was Jesus. And Mary went and came where Jesus was. And what did she do? She saw Jesus and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, she was questioning, and we can bring our requests and even our questions to God in prayer. We should, but that's the place to bring it. And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, this dear Mary, and the Jews who came with him, he groaned in himself, in his spirit, and was troubled deeply. This is no ordinary sadness. This is a deep, troubled, inward groaning and troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And we see this verse that's almost hard to believe. Jesus wept. He wept. And the Jews could see it as well as we see how he loved him. Jesus wept. Jesus has compassion. Jesus has even compassionate tears for us in our sorrows, in our mournings, in our losses, in our crosses. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our Lord Jesus, who has a heart for sinners. Mary, always at Jesus' feet, we read her anointing the Lord Jesus. Again, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, and whom he had raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus. There's Martha again serving. And Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. But Mary took the pound of very costly oil and spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus. You see, she loved to be at the feet of Jesus. And at his feet, with her hair, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrant oil. There's Martha again at his feet, doing that one most important thing, worshiping, sitting at his feet, hearing his word. What does it mean to us as Christians, ordinary Christians who go about our day and busy ourselves, and we can easily go through a morning without prayer, go through a day without prayer or having real heart communion with our Lord, go through a week, a month even at times, for if we are drifting from the Lord. We need that one thing as well, most certainly, to put it first. We need the most important thing, the best thing as Christians, and that is to sit at Jesus' feet, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hear from him. Hear his word, learn of him, have communion and fellowship. It's what will sweeten and make all our labors glorifying to him. We need it more than we need to be busy and overwhelmed and anxious, certainly, and frazzled like we get. The Apostle Paul reminds us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the one thing that's most important for us to imitate David and Paul and Mary and Martha here. We need to imitate them. We need to remember the one thing, sitting at Jesus' feet, abiding in him. We read in John chapter 15, I am the vine, Jesus said. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch, is withered and gathered them and thrown into the fire. They are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. We need to remember that. We need to remember to sit at Jesus' feet every day, first thing in the day and last thing at night and through the day, to be having true heart dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brother, one of my favorite authors writes, life is hard, J.R. Miller. For most of us, at least, it's hard to live nobly, grandly, purely, Christianly. We can do so only by getting a great deal of help from Christ. We need, therefore, daily his invitation. Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. He said that to his disciples because he knew how exhausted they were, how frazzled they were, how overwhelmed they were from laboring for him. They were doing the kingdom's work, healing and casting out demons, and yet he knew their frame. God knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust and knows we need rest. We need physical rest, and we need rest in resting in him and staying at his feet and having fellowship with him. We need physical rest on the Lord's Day. It's the day of the Lord. It's a day that was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus knows he's the Lord of the Sabbath, that we need one day set apart to him to spend time in prayer and meditation and worship him. Keep the Lord's Day. Jesus knows it. In communion with him, we shall receive strength and blessing to enable us to fulfill our mission of obedience and ministry in his name. We shall rob ourselves, therefore, of divine anointing and divine help if we do not make room in our busiest day for quiet retreat from noise and strife, alone with Christ, where we will sit at his feet to hear his words or lie in his bosom, to absorb his spirit for refreshing and transforming our lives. What words of wisdom there from our brother, J.R. Miller. Words we need to take to heart, myself included, all of us need to be doing that. Well, what specifically, as we apply this, does it mean to sit at Jesus' feet, to hear his word, to hear him? Well, certainly, it means that we need to put aside everything else can wait, and must wait. That has to be the priority. What does it mean? It means it's the most needful. Jesus said to Mary, one thing, Martha, one thing is needed. One thing is most needful, and that's fellowship and communion with him. It's what Mary did, hearing his word. This is Jesus' word, the whole scriptures. We need to spend time, even before prayer, to meditate on his word, to read it, to meditate it, to talk back to God in his word, to have some time in real devotion, not only as a family, not only at church and at prayer meeting, those are all good things, but our own time in our closets with the Lord Jesus sitting at his feet. It's a necessity. And Jesus knows what we need. God knows what we need. He knows our frames. He knows our minds, our hearts. We need to stop, to sit, and to do it, to meditate, to pray, to give him the time. Give him the time first and foremost. How do we do it? We certainly do it with our Bibles open. We do it as we read and meditate on the Word. We do it definitely in prayer. And all that and more is what we need to do. We need to sit at Jesus' feet, spend the time praying to him, praying to the Father, praying to the Spirit for the Spirit's enablement and help. We can't do it without the Spirit, apart from the Spirit of God. But we need to do it. We need to do it. Spurgeon writes, to the saints as well as to others, one thing is needful is to sit at Jesus' feet. We should always be learners and lovers of Jesus. Depart from him in independence, let them not once be made known among us. It's a weakness, sickness, sin, and sorrow for a believer to leave his Lord and become either his own leader or his own reliance. We are only safe when we remain humbly and gladly subservient to him. You see that this word, but, suggests a very useful and salutary pause to us. May God help us to benefit thereby, to pause, to stop. But one thing is needful for us. We need to take this word to heart and have a desire for it. To desire this, if we desire it, if we see it, if we're convicted of it, then God will help us to do it. If we desire it, if he's given us that desire, the will and to do his good pleasure, ask him for it. Seek. Ask. Seek. Knock. Continue to do that for this most important thing. Final question. Can you say, and this is to all of us, can we say with judgment day honesty? It's one day, it'll be judgment day. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. With that kind of honesty, no one will be able to hide. We won't be able to put on a show. No facades, no hypocrites, nothing hypocritical. On judgment, with judgment day honesty, can you say, Jesus and I are friends? Do you know him? Is he your friend? He's a friend of sinners. He will be your friend. Do we know him as a friend? With judgment day honesty, examine us. We need to examine ourselves. Examine yourself, even today, after this message, and say, is Jesus my friend? He was Martha's friend. He was Lazarus's friend. He was dear sweet Mary's friend. Is he our friend? He needs to be. Needs to be a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and sorrows and anxieties and cares and worries to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. All those things we need and much more. Do we see it? Let's ask for it. Let's pray that God would make us more like Mary. We may be a Martha. Martha had much to commend her. She loved the Lord Jesus. She would serve the Lord Jesus. Those are things we need to do. We need to be like Mary in her zeal, but we need to be like Martha, rather, in her zeal, but we need to be like Mary in a devotion to the Lord, in her understanding the one thing that's needed, that one thing that David said, one thing I seek, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Paul saying the one thing he would strive for, one thing was to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ and hear Jesus' own words, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part that will not be taken away from her. Let's do likewise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your glory and that you would bless this word to each one of us, Father. Oh, please help us to see the absolute eternal priority of seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are apart from him, from finding him, from not being like the rich young ruler, unwilling to give up this world. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? Help us, please, to turn this world away, to turn our own desires, our own self-deny, lose our lives and gain Christ. Help us, please, in all of us, to have the right priority, put the Lord Jesus first in setting aside time to sit at his feet and learn of him. Help us, please. We pray for the work of the Spirit, for the help of the Spirit, for your help, Father, in this, to give us the Spirit. Father, we praise and thank you and pray that you would be glorified this day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.